Romans chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen, and the Lord will bless his word to us this day. There are certain things that a Christian believes and does. And if any person, man or woman, does not believe these things, then you can't be a Christian. There's an irreducible minimum, is what I'm saying. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that defines what a Christian is. There's no such thing as evangelicals today or Christianity today, because nothing's changed. An evangelical or a Christian today is precisely what an evangelical and a Christian was in the New Testament. No difference. We have been in this series learning about what is the gospel that Christians believe. The gospel is the irreducible minimum that a person must believe and experience to be a true Christian. It's the essentials. The irreducible minimum is the gospel. You can't reduce it anymore. This is what Christians believe. There are many in the world today who say they are Christians, but do not believe these things, these gospel doctrines. Their profession to Christianity is not enough to make them a Christian. A profession does not define a Christian. Love does not define a Christian. No, truth, the Word of God, the Scriptures, define what a true Christian is and how any man or woman can become a Christian. Salvation is exactly what God says it is. Salvation is God's way of saving sinners. So far we have looked at man by nature as a sinner. Then the first thing that happens is that person is regenerated. They are born, pardon me, they are born again by the Spirit. They are brought to spiritual life. And then being alive, they are alive to God, alive to their own sin, alive to all the justice of God. So there's conviction of sin, guilt and sorrow, which leads to confession of sin and admission of what we truly are to the Lord. and a repentance from sin, a turning away from that sin to the Lord. That's the gospel. Regeneration, conviction, confession, repentance and faith. This morning we look at faith. Salvation is like a wonderful cake made up of all different ingredients, but the end result is the cake. Salvation, God's way of saving sinners. Soteriology is what we are taught in Bible college. That's the name they give the doctrines of salvation. And there are different categories in these doctrines. There's soteriological doctrines that affect our lives, practical. We are born again. We feel conviction. There's conviction, confession, repentance, faith. These are things that we do. We do not originate them, but we do them. They make a practical difference in our lives. Holiness and perseverance. Then there are other doctrines of salvation that are, they affect our legal standing. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are adopted. We are redeemed. We are atoned for. We are reconciled to God. We are forgiven. Legal standing. Salvation. What Christians believe. Now, it's because salvation is so wonderful that there are so many words used in the New Testament especially, but the Old as well, to describe salvation. Because the gospel does so much for us. It's like the facets or faces of a beautiful diamond, or if you're not into diamonds so much, maybe I'm in the mountains, looking at a beautiful mountain. A lovely mountain. You can't describe its beauty in one word, sure you can. Or one sentence. Because there are so many different angles you can look at it from. So many different aspects to the beauty. So it is with salvation. You can look at it from a legal standpoint and say, we are justified. Isn't that beautiful? We are justified with God. Or you can look at salvation from a different angle, from the relationship angle. We are reconciled and adopted into the family of God. We are His children. And that's beautiful. And you can look at salvation from a different angle that gives great comfort. We are forgiven all our sins. Who will charge God's elect with anything? It is God that justifies. What a comfort. It's beautiful. You can look at salvation from the angle of value. The value of the redemption and atonement. What a value God placed upon His people that He was willing to send His only begotten Son to atone for their sins. Value. It is beautiful. From every angle that we look at the gospel, there is a beauty to it. It's a comprehensive thing. It is a beautiful gospel of salvation. And that's why it's described in all various ways in the Bible. But this morning we're looking at faith. The first thing we have to ask in coming to the doctrine of faith, which is every bit as important as repentance, repent and believe. We have to ask, what is the meaning of faith? What is the meaning of faith? What is faith? In the sense that the Bible portrays faith and teaches on. To have faith is to be certain, confident and sure about it. The Greek word that is most often used is pistis, which means belief, trust and confidence. Belief, That covers head knowledge. But beyond that, it's more than that. Trust, confidence in. Paul Washer says, to believe God is to be sure about what he has proven and to trust in that without wavering and to stand firm. And that's it. Faith in the way that the Bible teaches on the doctrine of faith is not just belief about a thing. It's not just to believe about Jesus. It includes that, of course. But it's not just to believe, yes, Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified for our sin. He rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and is seated at God's right hand, and someday he is coming back. Believing about those things, that they really happened and they will happen, is not enough to be true saving faith in the sense that the Bible teaches it. It includes those things, but it's more than that. Because the Bible word for faith means belief, to trust in and be confident in, to put one's trust in a person, in Jesus himself. Not just about him, but in him. Demons believe about him and tremble. Because their belief is mere head knowledge. But they are not trusting in him. They have no confidence in Christ. They just believe about him. Theologians call the doctrine of faith, they look at it in a threefold way, and it's right according to the Bible when you look at the teaching and sum it up. There has to be knowledge, first of all. We have to have a mind, and in our mind we come to believe the things that are true about the Lord. That he was born of a virgin and was crucified and so on. That's the first part of faith. And then, believing that we understand that, we assent to it. We express our agreement in our own heart. That is true. But then we appropriate it. Remember Colin Peckham saying that for the first time in a lecture, the late Colin Peckham in the Faith Message. We appropriate that for ourselves. We take it and act accordingly. We take it and use it as one's own. And that's the trust element of faith. We trust in the knowledge and the agreement, and we commit ourselves now to that. I really believe that, and I'm going to trust in him. In him. The person of Christ. I not only believe about him, and I not only assent to the knowledge that I know about him in my heart, the demons do that, but I actually trust in him for myself. I trust him, I depend upon him for my whole salvation. He is my Savior, the Savior of my life. Let me give a couple of illustrations of it. Illustrations sometimes can greatly help in seeing the difference. This is true. There was a man in 1859, he was very famous, his name was Charles Blondin. And he was a famous, they used to call him a daredevil, a tightrope walker. And he, in 1859, put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls, and he walked across the tightrope. And after he walked across the tightrope over the Niagara Falls, hundreds of feet up, then he came back again wheeling a wheelbarrow across the tightrope. And people, of course, were watching, and he asked one man in particular, to summarize the story, do you believe that one of you could get in this wheelbarrow and I'd wheel you across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope? And this man in particular said, yes, I believe you could. And he said, right, get in. He said, no way. No way. You see, no way. He believed. He said he believed in his head, but he didn't trust in the man. All the difference in the world and having head knowledge. Or let me give another example. And this is just made up by me as I go along. Say, for example, one day I was stuck. My family were all away and I needed a lift back home from the airport and I was completely stuck. And Brother Colin said, don't worry, Paul, I'll give you a lift home in the car. That's great. Now, I could think to myself, I believe Colin has a license and his car is insured and taxed. I could even go further than that. I could investigate if I was worried and actually see the license as a fact and the insurance and the tax. I could see those things as facts and totally believe the car is insured, Colin has a license and his car is taxed. But see, when I get off the plane and Colin pulls up outside the airport in Aldergrove and says, jump in. And I say, no way, mate, I'm not getting in there. Until I get in the car, I haven't trusted him. Oh, I can believe certain facts about the car and about the insurance and about the license, but if I don't put my life in his hands by getting into the car, I depend upon him, then that is not faith. Trust, truth, or trust. And of course I would get in the car because Colin has all those things. You wouldn't have to find that out. But it's merely an illustration, you see. That's what it is, faith in Jesus Christ. Many people say, well, I believe he did this and did that and did the other thing. But they, when it comes down to it, they're not putting their trust in him as their Saviour. Real biblical faith is getting into the car, putting your life in the person's hands, getting into the wheelbarrow. I not only theoretically, I trust this person with it all, my life. And that is what faith in Jesus Christ is. Knowing the facts that are true about the Lord, agreeing that they're true, and then trusting in the Lord. Faith is not believing about Jesus, but it's trusting in him. I am trusting in him that he will get me to heaven. There's nothing else I'm trusting in. You trust in him. Biblical faith is confidence or trust in Jesus Christ. And I do fear, and perhaps myself in the past, when I was brought up in church, I was like this. When I was young too, many think they are saved because they believe certain historical events that took place about the Lord. They believe them, but they're not actually trusting in the Lord for their salvation. Some people have the faith of demons. They can have a knowledge of what's true about the Lord Jesus. They can even assent to it that it is true. But they don't trust in him as their Lord and Saviour. It's a difference from John chapter 8 between people in verses 30, 31 and 45. Some people believed on Jesus and some people just believed him. The ones that just believed him, Jesus said in verses 44 to 45, you're of your father the devil. You can believe the Lord without trusting in the Lord. So that's the meaning of faith. It is trust and confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The extent of faith, the how or the who, it's needless to say it, but we must say it. We must put our trust and our faith in Christ alone. The Bible points to the extent of our faith. It is Christ alone, Christ plus nothing. No point having the strongest faith in the world, but it's not in Jesus Christ. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that saves. Nobody else. And it's not Christ plus, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says. There's no plus. Christ plus church. Christ plus tongues. Christ plus second blessing. Christ plus baptism. Christ plus whatever. No. Christ alone is our salvation. It is in Him alone that we trust. And when we trust in Him, the extent of our faith is this: the whole life of the person that believes in the Lord Jesus, the whole life is affected. That's the extent. Because it says in Romans, as I read, in verse 17, the just, those that are justified, shall live by faith. They live by faith. I live every day with my wife. And every day I see her. And you as well. You live every day with certain people. Every day you see them. The just shall live by faith means every single day they believe. They trust in. Every day they live by faith. A believer is someone who is trusting in Jesus every day of their life. Faith has a beginning, of course it does, but it continues through the life of the Christian. It extends to our whole life and our actions. We live by faith. James says, faith without works is dead. And that's true. James is not teaching salvation by works, but he's teaching that real faith is faith that we live by, or we live by faith, and it's faith that works out in our lives. We live by faith. So that's the extent. Christ alone, Christ plus nothing, and it affects what we were, what we're doing, what we think, where we go, and what we say, because we live by faith thereafter. And the result of faith is the third point. The result. You know the result all too well. These are such basic, simple things. But we encourage ourselves by reminding ourselves of them. The result of faith is this. There's a few. We are justified by faith. We are declared right with the Holy God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And again then another passage proving what I'm saying. Acts 13 and verse 39. For by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We are justified. It's one of the results of faith. Secondly, or sub-point B, another result of faith is we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Acts chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Forgiveness, remission of sins. And the well-known passage, Romans chapter 3 then, and verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Remission, forgiveness, taking away. Lovely. The result of faith is that we as sinners are declared legally right with God, and our sins are forgiven. The how, fourthly, of faith. How? Well, we know that faith is the gift of God. Without regeneration before, we'd never repent, and we'd never believe. It is God's gift, Ephesians 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 12 says a very similar thing. I have flicked past it. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. God has given the gift of faith. It says the same in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and so on. But Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It is a gift of God. We are called to faith. God gives us faith to trust in Jesus, but that does not mean that we are the origin of our faith. By what means do we get given faith? Through hearing the word of God. That's it. Romans 10, 8. The 17th. It's a great passage, Romans 10, isn't it? Let me read to you. Great gospel passage. Romans 10, verse 8 to 17. But what saith it? That the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But ye have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The sum of it all, how does faith come to a sinner? By what means? It comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. That's how faith comes. No faith outside of hearing the word of God. That's why in church services we have the Word of God. We read it, we study it, we sing it. Because faith comes by hearing the Word. It's why people began to put out wayside posters. that were just Scripture. Not man's words, not clever cliches, but Scripture. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. People must hear the Word of God. And it doesn't have to be audible, because someone who's blind hears it through Braille. They can read. They're hearing the Word of God. We read it sometimes just by reading it. We're hearing the Word of God. It comes through hearing the Word of God. So for any people that are not Christians, not saved, not true believers, the best place they can ever be is hearing the Word of God preached. Timothy, that young man Timothy, who became Pastor Timothy, from a child he had known the Scriptures from his mother's knee. Let me conclude and summarise what I've said this morning. Faith is a very important doctrine of the gospel. What the Christian believes. What's the meaning of it? Firstly, trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in. Not belief about only, trust in. The extent of that faith is Christ alone and it affects our whole life. Thirdly, the result of faith. We are justified with the Lord. We are forgiven all our sins. And fourthly, how? Well, the faith is God's gift, and it comes via the means of hearing the Word of God. And when we receive that gift, we trust, we believe in Him. It is active. Trust and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christians, we must remember our faith must last a lifetime. We maintain our faith. We feed our faith with spiritual food. We live by faith. We, according even to 2 Corinthians, the Christians in the church there, in verse 13, verse 5, were said, we even examine ourselves as believers, off and on, don't we, to see whether we're in the faith. We must do. And for anyone who is not a Christian who is listening, I say this to you, from Abraham in the book of Genesis, who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. From Abraham to the very present day in 2019, there is not one single person who had no faith in God who got into heaven. Not one. Today, David Silversides is in glory. Why? Because he was a great preacher and a great minister and he was quite famous all over the place? No. Because his Saviour is Jesus Christ, in whom he trusted. That's why. Not one person has ever got into heaven without faith. And faith is not just believing about the Lord Jesus, but it's saying, I am trusting in Him to get me into glory and to forgive my sins, because nothing else and no one else can. You're trusting in the pews on which you sit, aren't you? There's a certain thickness of wood that makes up the base. There are screws that hold in the sides and the back rail, legs. The whole things are designed, they're very well designed. And you have head knowledge of that. There they are, they look strong. Head knowledge, you agree. The pew can hold you up if you sit on it, but not only do you believe about it, but you're actually sitting in it. You're trusting in the pew. You're leaning upon it. You're depending upon it. You're trusting in it. Faith in Jesus Christ must reach our trust. We're depending upon Him. Christ is dependable. The whole creation, the whole world was founded upon Him, and He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Trust in Him. In Him. Oh, but my faith is weak. If a child is with their father and they're going to fall, and the father stretches out his hand and takes the child's hand, it doesn't matter how small or how weak the child is, sure it doesn't. It's the father's strength and grip that will hold the child up. If your faith in Jesus Christ is weak, it doesn't matter how pitiful and weak it is, really, because it is Jesus who is mighty to save. Any faith in Jesus Christ saves, because it's his strength that saves us and holds us up. We do not ask, sure we don't. We don't ask people, trust in me, trust in the church. We try to be trustworthy, but we all fail. But we point Jesus, we point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we simply say, trust in him. He will not fail you. Trust in him with all your heart. Trust him with anything. And if you do that, your trust is never, never misplaced. Amen, and thank you for your attention this morning, brethren. And I pray that that was beneficial to us. Thank you.